Acts chapter 4, verses 5 through 12. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Amen. The Lord will surely add his blessings to the reading, to the hearing of his precious word. We have been talking about the start of the persecution of the early church, the first trial of the apostles. First trial of the apostles, Peter and John. The apostles have been arrested as a result of the preaching that came out of the healing of the crippled man. They spent the night in jail because they were arrested late in the afternoon, and so they were locked up for that night. The next day, the Sanhedrin, which is the ruling body, and also the court, convened, and the apostles were brought before the court, for their preaching. They were arrested because verse 2 tells us that there were those who were disturbed by the preaching of the resurrection. And if you have been following, and if you have not been here or following, you may need to get a copy of the two earlier message, because the explanation on who the Sadducees were are very significant to the apostles' arrest. And now that they're being tried, the reason for their arrest has not come up. And we looked last week at the seating of the court. And of course, the court, which is the Sanhedrin of 70, the 70 leading elders of Israel, Sadducees and Pharisees, with the basic difference between them in terms of the resurrection, the life hereafter, and so on. We pointed out that even though the Pharisees were sympathetic to the apostles and to the church, yet they did not stand at the trial, this trial, for the apostles, because when it comes to the world, they will ignore their differences in order to persecute the child of God. Point we made last week is that the Christian has no true friend in this world. There are those who may be sympathetic with you to a certain point, but if you need to stand firm for truth or for right or righteousness, and that is going to conflict with your friend, your worldly friend, such a person will sell you out in order to save himself or herself. We also started the second point, the nature of the question that the court asked the apostles. They asked Peter and John, by what power or what name did you do this? By what power or what name did you do this? They avoided the question, the real point for which the apostles were arrested, and that is they were preaching the resurrection, which was a real problem for the Sadducees. But now they ask, by what name or power are you performing, preaching and performing these miracles? Now the first point we made, the one point we made on this last week, was the contempt that the court showed for towards the apostles. We looked at the, we analyzed by what name you, we understand, we see through the Greek that they're saying, you people, by what name, who gave you people the power to do what you're doing? The reference to you people is a reference of contempt. And of course, you know anything, you're an African American, you understand what this means. For most of you who are West Indian, you may not appreciate the power that is in the phrase, you people. But it is a demeaning phrase. And of course, we pointed out that the word, that it has a certain degree of contempt for the church, a certain degree of contempt for the Christian. And that is why there is a concerted effort to quiet the Christians from speaking out or propagating their faith. But that's where we left off last week. I want to make another point relevant to the nature of the question. The nature of the question, by what power or what name did you do this? And that is the lack of tolerance. The lack of tolerance in the phrase or in the statement. Basically, the religious leader, the Sanhedrin, is saying to the apostles, who gave you the right to speak? Who gave you the power, the authority to do what you are doing? Who commissioned you? We didn't commission you. We are the leading body of elders in Israel, the Sanhedrin, the 72 leading men of Israel from their aristocratic family, the learned family, and also from the scribe, which are the lawyers, and the aristocratic of the priest, the high priest. We run the show around here. We are the leaders. We are the ones who tell you what you can say or cannot say. And so the words to the apostles is really, who commissioned you to teach the kind of doctrines that you are teaching? Who empowered you? Who empowered you in order to speak or perform these miracles? Now, the whole idea is that what the apostles were saying were not something that was dubious or made up. You see, the man that was healed was right there in the court. Later on, we discovered the man was 42 years of age. 42 years of age, this man was crippled. He was healed instantaneously by the apostles, naming the name of Jesus, drawing the power from Jesus, and therefore the evidence of the apostles' healing was quite clear to everyone. Now you would think that the leaders would be happy to see a man who sat at the temple gate for these many, many years, begging with his hands out to see him now jumping up and down, praising God. Now the man is able to go out and work, no more annoying people standing, sitting at the gate. But this would have been ignored had the apostles not preached, not been preaching what offended them. You see, the act of kindness could have been appreciated or even ignored. But the fact of what the apostles were preaching, and what they were preaching is the resurrection of the dead in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, those of you who are following understands that the preaching of the resurrection was a direct affront and insult to the Sadducees, which made up more of the Sanhedrin. And so, because they had the last word, they are the leaders, they're the powerful ones, they are the ones who are being personally affronted by the preaching of the resurrection, they are the ones who are saying to the apostles, "We did not give you authority to preach. We don't want you preaching about this man Jesus. We don't want to hear his name, and we don't want to know, to hear you talk about the resurrection." Of course, for the Pharisees who were on the council, for them, the preaching of the resurrection is simply a slap in the face that you made a mistake. You made a mistake. You crucified the Son of God, he's raised from the dead, and now you guys have to face the fact you made a mistake. That's the Pharisees. The Sadducees, it can't be that he's resurrected because we don't believe in the resurrection. So the point here is that they were personally offended. Whether it was the Sadducees or the Pharisees, the council was personally offended. And therefore, they had no tolerance for uneducated men, as the apostles were, for uneducated men to be preaching with such authority, to be doing these powerful things. We need to get rid of them, says the council. We have to stop them from preaching and teaching. What they're saying is offensive. So here we see the intolerance of the Sanhedrin towards the apostle. Now, of course, they were the leaders, and they think they can decide what the people should hear or don't hear. Since they were not able to say whether or not understand really to stop the apostles from preaching, since they were not able to stop them, they become very irritated by the apostles' preaching. Now it is interesting that Jesus was asked the same question. Lord Jesus Christ was asked the same question by the same body, the same Sanhedrin body. When he was healing, when he was preaching, when he was teaching, they said to Jesus in Matthew 21:23, they came to him and said, By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Now notice the same animosity, the same intolerance was pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Who commissioned you in order to preach? We are the leaders around here, and we decide who preach and who preach what to who. Now the Lord Jesus Christ said to them, "I'll tell you where my authority comes from. I want to ask you first the question. Now if you answer my question," Jesus says, "I will then tell you where my authority comes from." And Jesus says to them, "Ask them, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or from man?" Now the leaders started discussing this among themselves. They said, "Well, if we say that the baptism of John was from heaven, Jesus is going to turn around and say to us, so why then didn't you believe?
And if we say it is from man, they're afraid because the people know that John was a prophet. They were afraid that they'd be stoned. So they said to Jesus, "We don't know." And Jesus responded, "Neither do I tell you where my authority comes from." Now this ignited within them a greater sense of animosity. They now must get rid of him. Because you see, he is playing upon their authority. As a matter of fact, Jesus embarrassed them because the fact that they didn't know something and the fact that Jesus didn't have to answer them even ignited their intolerance towards him. It made it so now they must get rid of him. They must get rid of him. But now the apostles are asked the same questions, and now they answered differently. They pointed out to the Sanhedrin that it was the very Jesus they crucified, whom God raised from the dead, and in whose name there was power to heal this man. It was the mistake, out of their own mistake, that God has raised up the Lord Jesus Christ and gave him that power in order to heal this man. Now they were determined to get rid of the apostles. Their contempt, like the contempt they had for Jesus, like the intolerance that caused them to determine to put him to death. Now their intolerance grew even more. They are now about to do ill to the disciples, to the apostles. Because later on the apostles says to them, when they said to the apostles, "We command you not to speak in this name," the apostle says to them, "Now judge for yourself. Is it proper to obey God rather than man? Is it proper to obey you guys instead of what we have seen and heard?" The intolerance becomes greater now. But the point here the apostles are making, and the point here for you and I, my friend, then the question that they're asking, how much should we expect to be tolerated by the world? How much should you and I be expected to be tolerated by the world? Now, the apostles, when they were asked the question, they could have backed down. They could have tried to edge the question. They could have tried to get on the good side of the council. But instead, later on, you will see how the apostles confronted the Sanhedrin with the gospel in such a powerful way as to even further infuriate them. Here then comes the question. How much should you and I expect to be tolerated by the world? Should we be content to simply be just another religion in our society? Should we be careful not to let our preaching and testimony offend other people? Should we embrace the changing moral conditions of the world? Should we make it so that people are comfortable with us? Should we make it so that we are tolerated by society? That society embraces us. That society feels good to us. That the people on your job knows that you're a Christian, but they know that you won't ever offend anybody with your testimony because you are a nice person. You are a sweet person. And therefore, you won't ever share anything that would offend anybody. You see, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, the effort to get the world to accept us caused us to compromise our standard of Christianity, our standard of holiness, our standard of righteousness. The effort to get people to feel comfortable with us. Many pastors have been able to be invited, and many Christians have been invited to functions where religion is mentioned, but not the name of Jesus. Not the name of Jesus. Because you see, they can tolerate religion. It doesn't matter what you are, what religion you are, you can be tolerated, but not the name of Jesus, not the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And so you and I must ask ourselves the question. The world will ask, who gave you the authority to share your testimony? The testimony that you are saved, that Jesus Christ lives in your life, and that you have been a transformed person, that you know that life can, in your life, can no longer be the same because you have been changed. What will you do? Not let people hear that. Or will you be so firm, so purposeful, and so committed that you are ready to stand for what you believe? Stand for what you believe, even though it means persecution. How many times you might have heard somebody sharing their testimony, maybe on the subway, maybe standing at the roadside. You hold your head down and walk on the other side because somebody was ridiculing that person. Somebody was looking funny at that person. Somebody was ridiculing that person. And you walked away. You stay far away because you didn't want to be identified with men's intolerance for the gospel. Ever since, my friend, men have always been intolerant of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Men have always been tolerant with the true preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. What will you and I do to be accepted by the world? What will we do with our testimony? There is only one way in which we may be saved. There's only one salvation. There's only one means of salvation. There's only one means by which men must be saved, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. If we want to be accepted to the point where we are unwilling to share it, then men cannot be saved. People cannot come to faith. The Lord depends on us to share our faith. But I want to share one other point with you before we close, and we go to number three. The empowering of the apostles to respond to the court showed that it was not about them. Look at me at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for the act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead." Now I want to spend a little time on one phrase. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Now, does this mean that at this particular time, at the arrest, at the trial, that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit? And the answer is no. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit yesterday, when he spoke the word of healing and brought healing to the man. You can only do that. It could only be possible if he was filled and empowered by the Spirit. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit all day, all afternoon, from 3 o'clock, when he preached until whatever time he was arrested. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit last night when he was in jail. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. So what does the scripture mean that at this point at the Sanhedrin that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit? What it simply means is that at the present time when Peter needed to experience the presence of the Spirit of God made known his presence to Peter. At the point in time when Peter needed to know that he was not standing alone, when Peter needed to know that the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside to help you, was with you, that's when the Spirit of God
a vivid way where people knew for a fact, he experienced the very presence of God who was there all the time.
Now, this is the fulfillment of what Jesus said to his disciples.
The experiencing of the presence of God, the Holy Spirit's presence, at the moment of the trial was a fulfillment of Scripture. It is what Jesus said to Peter, to the apostles, the disciples, would happen to them when they were brought to trial.
Luke 21, 12 through 15. Listen to it as I read.
They will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. All on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. And again, in an earlier discourse, our Lord said to the disciples, Luke 12, 11 through 12, he says to them, when you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourself or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Now, listen carefully. What is Jesus saying to the disciples? What is he telling them in these passages? When he tells them, when you are arrested for preaching the gospel, for talking about me, don't prepare a defense. When you are arrested for my name, for preaching the gospel, don't prepare a defense. I will do the defense. Now here's what Jesus is telling the disciples. Listen carefully. When you are arrested for the gospel, for the preaching of the gospel, for my name, and when you are brought to trial, it is not about you. It is not about you. And because it is not about you, you don't have to worry about defending yourself. I will do the defense for myself. My spirit will bring about his own defense for my name and for the gospel's sake. You see, when we are arrested or persecuted for the gospel, it is not about right or wrong. It is not about morality. It is about God. It is about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, because it is about Jesus, because it is about the gospel, because it is about God's word, then God is prepared to do battle for himself. I want you to get it, my friend. God is prepared to defend himself. You and I don't have to defend God. You and I don't have to try to defend the gospel. We simply have to live the gospel. We simply live the gospel. We can't defend it. We simply have to live the gospel. There is the result here. The apostles standing before the Sanhedrin, they are not answering the question, who gave you the power? They're not saying, well, you know, we were with Jesus and he told us to do this. And he says we are to do this. No, no, no. The apostles are not saying that. They turned around and preach the gospel. They
preach the gospel. Now the same thing happened with Deacon Stephens.
Deacon Stephen in chapter 7 of Acts, the Bible says of him that he was a man full of grace and God's grace and power, and did great wonders and miraculous signs. There are some men of the Free Temple in Jerusalem who didn't like what Stephen was preaching, so they had a conversation with him. When they were disappointed, they stir up the folks and brought up a mob against Stephen. They arrested Stephen. Stephen was brought to court before the Sanhedrin to answer for himself. And when the Sanhedrin, they stand before the Sanhedrin, a number of false witnesses came. And hear what they say about Stephen, trying to condemn him. He says, "This fellow never stops speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All lies. How do you think Stephen answered this? How do you think Stephen responded to this? You think Stephen is now going to defend himself and say, "Well, you know, I never said any such thing. These guys are false." No, he doesn't say any such thing. Instead, Stephen preached a sermon which turns upon the council and pointed out that the council of elders who were trying him were hard-hearted and wicked and always resist the truth. Now what kind of defense is that? What kind of defense is that? But you see, that's the Holy Spirit's defense. Deacon Stephen knew one thing. It wasn't about him. It was about Jesus. It was about Jesus. Now I know it is hard to grasp, it is hard to accept, but the empowering of the Apostle Peter in our text is the fulfilling of the Lord's promise to defend his gospel and his name. And his name, listen to this, even if it means your death. Now are you with me? Because you see, this is significant, brethren. It is the promise of God to defend his name, to defend his gospel, even if it means our death. For you see, they stoned Stephen to death. They stoned him after he finished preaching his sermon and pointed out to them how wicked and hard-hearted they were, always resisting the Holy Spirit. They put their fingers in their ears, they pick up stones, Stephen to death. But the Lord defended his gospel. Not Stephen, but the Lord defended his gospel. Persecution for the gospel and the name of Jesus Christ is not about us. It is about Jesus. It is about the gospel. Let me give you an example. On February 10th of this year, in Addis Ababa, Ethiopia, a couple, a man and his wife who became saved out of the Muslim religion a few months before, were seen having some conversation with some Christians. And he was reported to the imam, the leader of the mosque. And they brought in this gentleman, Jamal, and his wife in order to persuade them to denounce Christianity. They offered them position, they offered them money, they offered them all kinds of bribes in order for Jamal and his wife to denounce Christianity, but they refused. They could not be bribed. You see, they knew it was not about them. If it was about them, they could be bribed. They could be persuaded. But knowing it was not about them, they would not be bribed. When the imam saw that they would not be bribed, they were beaten. And they were dragged out of the mosque.
and almost kill. They had to escape for their lives. They are in hiding today. That's what it means, my friend. That suffering for Christ and the gospel is not about us. It's not about your comfort. It's not about my comfort. It is not about my luxury. It's not about your luxury. It is not about your peace. It's not about my peace. It is not about our life, how life is good or not good. It is not about those things. It is about Jesus and the gospel. So God, in defending his gospel through us, may result in more suffering, more heartache, and even death. But the disciples knew one thing. The apostles knew one thing. Jesus, the name Jesus, is above all names. Disciples knew he's the wonderful Savior. He's the glorious Lord. They knew, and Jamel and his wife knew, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They knew that. They knew that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. They knew that the Lord Jesus Christ is God's hope for lost men and women. It is not about our temporary life here on earth. Now, my friend, if you are here and you are not saved today, you are not saved today, let me say to you that there is only one thing that is important, one most important thing in life, is whether or not you know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. You see, everything else in life will fade. Everything else in this world will dissipate. Health will dissipate. Wealth will dissipate. Everything else will dissipate. One thing that lasts forever, and that is Jesus Christ in your life. It is salvation. That you have God's Son living in your heart, saved you from your sin. Everything else will fade from life, but Christ in your life will make your life deeper and richer and fuller, even in the midst of pain and suffering and heart. What kind of gospel is that? What kind of gospel is that? The gospel of suffering? It is the true gospel. It is the true gospel. It is the true gospel that demands separation. It is the true gospel that sets limits for us. It is the true gospel, my friend, who established for us a rigid life of holiness. It is the true gospel that brings us out from a world of sin into a life of truth and holiness and righteousness. Those of us who really understand salvation, we know one thing, that suffering for the gospel is not about us. It's not about us. It is about Jesus Christ. See, it is out of gratitude. It is out of gratitude that the Christian is able to endure. Those who do not have a real sense of what salvation is all about will never be able to stand, because he will try or she will try to defend himself or herself. But the reality is, it is about Jesus. It is about the gospel. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. Every head bow and your eyes closed.